someone else. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We are continuing on here in our series on Sunday mornings on the book of James. And we're here in chapter 4. James is the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is also the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He is writing to some of his former church members there in this epistle. This is one of the earliest books that was written in the New Testament, just after the start of the church. And James is writing to Christians. They are Jewish Christians because pretty much all of the members of the first church were Jews at that time. And he's writing to these 12 tribes scattered abroad. Persecution had come into the church at Jerusalem and had scattered them. They had to move out. And James is writing this letter to them to encourage them in their Christian lives, to show them the way they needed to be living as Christians. And here in this chapter, we saw last time, which was 2 weeks ago, that James is talking to them about conflict. And we saw the source of conflict. And fortunately, even as Christians, sometimes conflict is something that we face. And it could be conflict at home, conflict with somebody in the workplace, conflict in the church sometimes. And James takes us behind the scenes of that conflict. We saw there in verses 1 to 3. And we saw that the source of that conflict is our own pleasures. It's the lusts, he says, and the word there is the word that we get the word hedonist from. It's just we have these pleasures within us that really we can trace conflict back to those pleasures. And we saw that, sometimes our first reaction in conflict is just to try to get out of that situation, whatever it is, and sometimes we have to do that, but God is helping us to see that, wait a minute here, there's a part of conflict that is inside us. There's pleasures that are at war in our members, in us. And so James is trying to help us see that. We saw the failures that are also behind our conflict, and those failures are not praying. We should turn those desires that we have into prayer requests. And he says, you have not because you ask not. And sometimes we don't pray. Many times we don't even pray about the things that are on our hearts, on our minds, and asking for these things. And sometimes we do pray. We're asking in the wrong ways, he says. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Sometimes we don't pray with the right motives even. And that's a failure that can lead to conflict. But as we continue on here, we're going to look more in depth at verses 4 through 6 this morning. And what we have here is God rebuking us. God has revealed the source of this conflict here behind the scenes, and now there's something that he has to rebuke us for. There is a confrontation here in these verses. There's an issue of loyalty to God. God wants our loyalty. God wants our devotion. He wants absolute loyalty. We have different standards of loyalty sometimes. There's a couple questions here to help us think about our loyalty. Think about your car. If your car starts every three tries, would you say that it's a reliable car? If your mailman skipped his mail delivery every Monday and Thursday, would he be a trustworthy mailman? If you don't go to work once or twice a month, are you a reliable employee? If your water heater provides an icy cold shower every now and then, is it really dependable? What about the electric company? If you skip your payment of your electric bill every third month, would Consolidated Electric think that you're a loyal customer or AEP? Probably not. James uses another kind of illustration to confront us about this issue of faithfulness to God. We see here that unfaithfulness is similar to that of adultery. Notice what it says there in verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" That's a very strong way to put it. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. You know, that's somebody who is not faithful, not loyal to their spouse. And, you know, of course, that's part of God's standard for marriage is faithfulness to this one spouse. And to be unfaithful even just one time, that's adultery. And, of course, here in this chapter, you know, James is using this as a picture of spiritual unfaithfulness. You know, God calls Christians adulterers and adulteresses. And the relationship he's referring to here is the relationship to God. And we see this being used in the Bible many times. This picture of a marriage is used of our relationship to God, or God's relationship to his people. Sometimes it's not good. In Jeremiah 3, verse 20, God says, "Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord." You know, God was looking at what Israel was doing and departing from him and serving other gods, and he's comparing it there to adultery, to a wife just giving up her husband and going after some other man. That's how God is picturing it here. Jesus even used the same terminology to describe people in his day. Matthew 12, 39, he answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas." Jesus used that same picture there of the people of his day, an evil and adulterous generation. They had gone away from faithfulness to the Lord to seek some other thing. Jesus called them adulterous. And Christians can be guilty of this tragic sin against their relationship to the Lord. God wants us to be loyal and faithful to him. And here in this passage, we see that God is confronting that spiritual unfaithfulness. And he does that here in two ways that we see here. The first way that he confronts this, he rebukes this unfaithfulness, is he reveals, first of all, the affections behind it. God reveals the affections behind spiritual unfaithfulness. Notice what he says here in verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" I want you to see the affections here behind this. When we look at the word friendship here, that's kind of a neutral kind of word for us in English. We have friends, and you know, it could be even somebody that we met you know, just very briefly, or some of you have Facebook and you have lots of friends, perhaps even thousands of friends on there. And those people are not necessarily people that you really know that well. They just ask to be your friend, or you ask to be their friend, and now you're friends. And so we don't really have a, you know, serious idea of friendship. That's just how it is here. But this word for friendship is much more serious. We see in this word friendship, love, actually. The word for friendship, the Greek word, is philia. The verb that's related to that word is one of the words for love in the Bible, phileo. And the idea here is that Christians can be unfaithful to the Lord by their affections for the world. It's not just that you have a friend that's living in the world and maybe they're not a Christian even, and you're friends with them. That's not the idea here. The idea is that you have a love, a phileo love for the world. There is an affection that is there. It's a matter of what we love and cherish in our hearts. It's not just a casual sort of relationship. It's something that is within us, that is motivating us to do what we do, that is leading us away even from our faithfulness to God, the relationship that we need to have with Him. What's the object here of these affections that the Lord is revealing to us here? It is the friendship of the world, the love of the world. Of course, the world here is not just the material things that we see around us and the created world God has put here, but rather it refers to a world system. The word here is cosmos. It refers to something that is well arranged. In fact, the word cosmetics is related to that word. The ladies, taking the time to get themselves orderly and well arranged. That's the idea of cosmetics here. And the world, just the basic idea, is something that is ordered and arranged. Of course, this sense of the word is a negative sense. It's a bad type of arrangement. It is an arrangement against God, an ordered arrangement against God. It's a world system, you've probably heard it called. One definition is mankind as alienated from God, unredeemed and hostile to Him, the world. We see in the Bible it's controlled by Satan. Its basic outlook is self, selfishness, self-enjoyment, self-centeredness. John identifies some of the world's basic principles in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 16. We have a similar warning there, actually, that's here in this text, where John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And John identifies those basic principles that are a core part of that world system. Mankind alienated, set apart from God. It has these controlling elements here, these desires, these pleasures, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, lust of the flesh. And when we love the world, we are controlled by that same spirit. We start to live according to that same philosophy. And again, that starts in our hearts, in what we love, what we're looking out for. That same spirit of self-orientation. It's all about me. That is what is going to lead us away from absolute loyalty to the Lord. Know ye not that the friendship, the love of the world is enmity with God? We see the result of these affections here. It's not good. It's enmity with God, hostility, hatred. To be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. Whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. To be a friend of the world means that we have love for the world. And I think that other phrase there in verse 4, the enemy of God, is parallel to that. It is that we are in a position against God. Doesn't seem that James here is writing to people that are necessarily apostates, people that have fallen away from the faith. At the beginning of the book, he's calling them brethren, calls them brothers, even beloved brethren, chapter 1, verse 19. But then you come down here to chapter 4, and he's calling them adulterers and adulteresses. These are Christians. But they're not in a right position with God. They've put themselves in this wrong position. It's their love that has drawn themselves away from God. They have become a friend of the world, and now those Christians have become an enemy of God. God hasn't changed, but they've put themselves in that wrong position. You see, there's no middle ground here. God will not take a second place position. When we misplace our affections, we put ourselves in the place of an enemy of God. I want you to see here that there's a choice in this text here. Perhaps some people would say, you know, I just can't help it. I just am drawn by the world, and I'm drawn by the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and I'm drawn away from God. I can't help it. But this verse shows us that the affection for the world actually is quite intentional. We see here a strong desire for the world. You notice there in verse number 4, it says, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world." That word "will" refers to I want this. It refers to a desire, a choice that somebody has made within their hearts. I want to be this way. I will have this in my life. There's a choice there. There's a choice that we can make in our own hearts that can lead us into a bad relationship, a bad situation, where we are disloyal to the Lord. It's not simply that we're in a bad environment. Sometimes we are in a bad environment. We can't do anything about it. You know, the Apostle Paul was writing to the church there in 1 Corinthians about dealing with a case of church discipline. And he was telling them what they needed to do. And as he told them about that, he said there in 1 Corinthians 9, "I wrote you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world." Now, we can't escape the world around us, the world that we work with, the world that we are related to, and all the very obvious problems that they have. But this passage is telling us that we can control the affection that we have and the desire that we have to be like them. And that's where the problem comes, that will to love. The implication here is that we can control what we love, and we must control what we love. You know, some of you, you have the world all around you every day, and you can't help it. And there's nothing you can do to get out of it. But don't love it. You can control the affection that you have in your heart. Don't love it. See, in the scripture, a man that was once a servant of the Lord, servant of a helper of Paul. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you, Philemon." Demas is one of Paul's fellow laborers. And then we get to the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. He writes, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." And we don't know everything that was involved there in Demas's situation, but we do know that his affection, his love for the world, caused him to stop his status as a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. And Paul clearly was not encouraged by that. And the reason for that was the affection in Demas's heart for the world, his living by those principles that John outlines. So God reveals the affections behind the spiritual unfaithfulness. You know, it's never just a simple outward thing that a person does. It always goes back to what we love in our hearts that affects our relationship. And then a second way that God rebukes this here is by revealing his response to it. What is God's response to spiritual unfaithfulness here? We see that in verses 5 and 6. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? How does God respond to spiritual unfaithfulness? Well, we see in verse number 5 that he is jealous. He is jealous. God has a strong feeling when we love what we should not love. He has a deep desire. It says, the Spirit lusteth. Of course, that's a word we don't expect to see used of the Holy Spirit. But it simply is just a longing to long for deeply, deeply desire. And it says here that longing is to envy. Again, another word we don't expect to see used of the Holy Spirit. But the idea here is that it is a protective jealousy. You know, in a marriage relationship, you can imagine that same thing. If a husband or a wife would find out that that other spouse is spending time with another person, you know, that's a problem. There's going to be a protective jealousy that spouse feels about that other spouse. That's natural. And the same with God. You know, when we begin to love the world in our hearts, it makes the Lord jealous. He's jealous for our affections. God's Holy Spirit within us desires our full devotion and loyalty. He's not satisfied to share our affections with the world. James here is supporting this truth here with a passage. He says, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? And the problem that people have when they look at this verse is, what is James talking about? What Scripture is he talking about? We can't seem to find the Scripture that says that. And, you know, what's going on here? But it may not be that James is directly quotating any one particular Scripture. You know, if he would do that, he might add the words saying that, what the Scripture that says this. Well, James doesn't say that in that way. He's just kind of quoting the Bible, so to speak. Sometimes we do that, and we can't find exactly the phrase. And we just know that the Bible teaches this, right? And James seems to be appealing to the Scriptures. The Bible teaches this and supports this, and it does in various passages, but the teaching is all throughout the Scriptures. God demands the absolute loyalty of His people. Think of the second commandment. Exodus 25, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. God is not content to share the worship and the loyalty of our hearts. He is a jealous God. Another passage, Zechariah chapter 1, verse 14. As thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. Again, God communicating his jealousy about the loyalty of his people. And then we see that this jealousy is a direct response of the indwelling Spirit here, the Spirit that dwelleth in us. Did you know that God's Holy Spirit dwells in you if you're a believer? every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. God's Holy Spirit knows the affections of your heart. And when he sees those affections going off in the wrong direction, he is jealous. He longs for you. He longs for your heart to be in the right place. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He knows us. He sees us. Everything we do, everything that we think and say. So how does God respond to spiritual unfaithfulness? He is jealous. God demands our absolute loyalty. He's jealous when he does not receive that. But then we notice here another response to spiritual unfaithfulness here in verse number 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God is not only jealous, but God is gracious. God is gracious. God's grace here seems to have to do with the gifts of help from God. The effects that are produced by God's favor in our lives, the ability, the enabling that he gives. The Apostle Paul spoke of grace in this way in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. He's noticing the gifts in his own life and ministry. But he said this, by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. We notice here that James points out the measure of grace. He giveth more grace. It's a little bit surprising here if you see this verse in context. You know, this is a verse that probably most of us are familiar with. He giveth more grace. And that applies to all different kinds of situations. But here in this context, we see it in the midst of a strong warning that God demands the absolute heart loyalty of his people. And then right in the next breath, what does God say? But he giveth more grace. God gives more grace. The word more here is a comparative term here. It can be translated greater grace. God giveth greater grace. Greater than what? Greater than what? Well, perhaps greater than the measure of grace that it would take to conform to God's demand for absolute heart loyalty and faithfulness. You know, you might look at that and think, how could I ever measure up to what God demands of me? How could I ever do that? I mean, it is hard to keep your heart under control. It is hard to not love the world. It's hard. How am I ever going to live up to that, even as a Christian? Well, God's promise for you is that he will give you more than enough grace to meet up to that. He'll give you more than enough concrete, practical help in your life to keep you faithful to the Lord. He gives more grace. And you can resist that pull of the world and remain absolutely devoted to him. And then we see a condition here that James adds here, condition for grace. James is quoting from a passage here, specific passage, Proverbs 3:34. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. We have to have the right attitude to receive that grace. We can't be proud. You know, the proud don't think that they need it anyway. The proud don't think that they have any need for God's grace. But the humble are the ones who recognize, hey, I need this. I cannot do it on my own. I cannot obey God and serve Him in the way that I need to. Lord, give me that grace. I need that. God rewards humility with His grace. We need to recognize our need and admit it to the Lord. Maybe that you look into your own life and you see the same kind of unfaithfulness that James is rebuking here. God is rebuking us. You know, if you see that, God has given us this wonderful promise of giving you more than enough grace, a greater grace, if you're humble before Him. So I want to encourage you to look into your own heart and to confess to the Lord your weakness, to ask Him for the grace that you need to love Him and to resist the pull of the world, resist the love of the world in your life. Would you bow your heads with me, please, this morning? You know, as Christians, we see our failure so often, it can be so discouraging, but the Lord is always there to give us grace. Perhaps this is just a moment that you need to have with the Lord to ask Him to help you again, to confess to Him your failure. You know, if there's someone here today that doesn't have a relationship with the Lord, the place to start is to ask Him to save you. And He will also give you the grace to do that. But you have to call on the Lord. You have to call out to Him in faith, ask Him to forgive you of your sins. And perhaps that's your need this morning. I do want to ask you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around this morning, anybody here that would say, just by the uplifted hand, I don't think I'm saved. I don't think I have that relationship with the Lord. I'm not going to embarrass you this morning, but I would like to pray for you. Anybody here like that, you'd say, I don't think I have that relationship at all with the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You're a gracious God. We thank You that You're a jealous God. And Father, we pray that You would help our relationship with You to be what it should be. Keep us from loving what we should not love. Keep us from loving the world. Help us to be a light in this world, to point others to Jesus Christ and to live in a faithful way to You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.